welcome to you. Good to see you here today. I've met a few people this morning that I have not known, that are new to me. So if you're here at First Church today as a first-time guest, welcome to you. We're glad that you're here. My name's Pastor John, and we're just going to study here for a few minutes now and hopefully learn something that will be really good from the Lord. All right? So let's jump right in. I want to start today by asking you a question. And here's the question. Have you ever been held hostage? Right? And I don't mean like, you know, when the phone rings and you didn't realize it, but it was your mother-in-law and she won't let you get off the phone. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, I'm talking about, you know, that when, you know, being a hostage means that someone has taken you by force or by strength and are holding you against your will. I hope that's something that none of us really ever experience, but if you think about it, we all experience it in a spiritual way. Right? I mean that we fall hostage to the way that the devil tempts us in life, and we end up being held really even against our will. I mean, like the Apostle Paul says, you know, that the very things that he knows he should do, he doesn't do, and the very things that he shouldn't do are the things that he does. He's describing a hostage situation there. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be there. But I fall victim to the lies of the devil, the schemes of the world, and I get tricked into the situation. And all of a sudden, I'm somewhere that I don't want to be. We all have experienced that in life. Let me ask you another question. You know, have you ever gotten caught in a trap? A few years ago at our home, we had a mouse problem. You ever had a mouse problem? I think everybody at one point or another, they have a mouse problem in their home. And we had a mouse problem in this old house that we lived in. And, you know, we set some traps down in the basement. And I remember one night I was down there and I was barefooted and I was searching around looking for something in the storage area. And yes, I did exactly what you're starting to laugh about. I stepped my foot inside a mouse trap. And I'm telling you what, you want to be woken up. You know, just put your big toe in a mouse trap, and man, that little thing comes over, and I don't know, I might still have it. I used to have this line across my the nail on my big toe where that thing came over, and it's like, yeah, and it was like I woke up the entire neighborhood, you know. But that's not the kind of trap I'm talking about. You know, the Bible talks about the devil being a roaring lion, how he prowls around looking for someone whom he can devour. He sets a trap. Sometimes the traps take the form of a lie that the devil tells us, telling us not to believe that God meant what he said, or that God intended something else, or God really didn't have this right, and we should follow what he thinks about it. You know, the devil tried to trap Jesus after his baptism by John. It says that he went out in the wilderness and the devil came to him time and time again. And what did he do? He tried to get Jesus to get caught in a trap. You know, a trap of thinking that the devil had more to offer him than God did, than the Father did. Have you ever been in a trap like that? Sure you have. Matter of fact, some of us are in a trap right now. Some of us are in a hostage situation right now. Some of you are here this morning and you've got a good face on, you're smiling, you're trying to make things appear like that things are just the way that they should be, but deep down you know that the devil has you held hostage by some activity, some sin in your life. Or you've fallen prey and you've stepped in the trap of the devil and he has a hold of you and you're just trying to wonder, think about, come up with some way to get out of that trap. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk to you about one of the ways that we get caught in a trap. One of the ways that we're held hostage by the lies of the devil. And what, the way this is, I want to show it to you in actually a passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Look at what it says here. It says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Does that describe any of us here this morning? We've deceived ourselves. We've been deceived by the devil, by the things that he's offered us, by the things that he showed us, by the path that he wants us to go down. He says each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone. And here's the key phrase: without comparing themselves to someone else. Without comparing themselves to someone else. I submit to you today that one of the traps that we fall into so many times is this trap of comparison. This trap of comparison when we look at someone else and we think that, you know what, they have more than we have. And all of a sudden you find yourself not appreciating what you have, but thinking about the things that you don't have. Or you are one of the blessed ones and you have, and you see somebody who doesn't have, and you look at them and you compare and you say, you know what, I'm glad I'm not like them. Oh, I wish I was like that person. I'm glad I'm not like this person. Either one is destructive and bad in the life of any person. Without comparing ourselves to other people. Do you do that? I mean, do you walk out of your home in the morning to go to work and you think about the things that your neighbors have or don't have? I mean, do you go and into somebody's office and you see a degree hanging on the wall and you think about, oh my goodness, I wish I had that, or I never finished my degree, or oh my goodness, look what this person has. That's why they have achieved to the point that they've achieved. It's so easy to live and to fall into this trap of comparison. You know who's one of the worst at it? Preachers. I mean, you go to some conference and you get a bunch of preachers in the same room and inevitably you start talking about your church, or you start questioning your church, and you ask, where do you pastor and where do you minister, and is it a big church? Is it a wealthy church? You know, how many people go there? You know, do you have other people that work with you, other people, staff, and all this kind of stuff? And it is so easy to fall into this thing of comparison. And listen, folks, the devil uses this to take your eye off the ball. To take your eye off of who you are and whose you are and where you are and where God is trying to take you. Because as long as he can keep you comparing yourself, your life, your ministry, your children, your marriage, the things that you have, as long as he can keep you comparing all of that with somebody else, whether they have more or whether they have less, he's got you in the trap right where he wants you to be. But here we read from the Apostle Paul that we need to live a life that is free of the trap of comparison. Let me tell you real quickly just a couple of things, three things that are problems with this trap of comparison. Number one, this is so very important, it kills contentment. It absolutely kills contentment. Contentment cannot grow when you are comparing yourselves to other people. You know, I remember some years ago, we had a neighbor who was just famous for his yard, for his flowers, for the things growing outside his house. And sometimes I would come home and I would notice our weeds. You know, I would notice our bush that needed trimming, or the flowers that needed watering. And most often what I would say, you know what? I would say to the flowers and the bushes, you all would be so much better off if you belonged to him. to see what it is when you're always looking at the blooms on other people's plants. You're never noticing what yours needs. And it will absolutely destroy this idea of being content in all things. It kills contentment. You know what else it does, though? It leaves us prideful. What does the Bible say about pride? The Bible says that pride comes before the fall. Now think about it. If you describe the fall as being, you know, exactly the opposite condition that God wants you to be in or that you find yourself in, you could describe that fall as someone being taken hostage, of someone that falls into a trap, of someone that is so caught up in this idea of comparing their lives to someone else that they find themselves being prideful rather than content. But it also leaves us jealous. It just makes this root of jealousy to grow in your life. And it takes root in your soul. And all of a sudden you find yourself that you are not who you want to be. You're not who God intended you to be. You're not who you wanted to become in life. You're something very, very different. And it's not a very pretty picture. You're not content. You're full of pride. You're full of jealousy. And the secret to overcome that is simply getting to this point where we choose not to resent God's goodness that we see in other people's lives and thereby ignore God's blessing in our own lives. Because that's what this trap of comparison will lead to. All of a sudden we resent how God is blessing someone else and we ignore how God has blessed us. Let me give you a passage of Scripture that will really help you with this. It's Philippians chapter 4 in verse number 11. Look at what Paul is saying. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Now listen, folks, highlight this part of the Scripture. Paul says here that I have learned the secret of being content. Think about this. What is a secret? A secret is a piece of information, knowledge that someone has that they keep from someone else. And the really cool thing here is that the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm going to share it with you. I've learned the secret of being content. Can you say that? I mean, can you say in your life, I've learned the secret of being content? Because this, folks, this is the great gift that God wants to give all of us. The opposite of that is a life of comparison. Boy, that person is so blessed. They have so much. Why do I have so little? Or that person, they don't have near what I have. Lord, I'm glad that I'm not like that person. You see, it puts the attention on outside circumstances, outside situations, other people's lives, rather than your own. Listen, folks, the Apostle Paul had a lot of reasons to say that he had learned a great secret. Because Paul had given up a lot when he became a Christian. Paul was an influential person in Judaism in his day. And he said, I count it all as loss for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. That's the secret of contentment. And Paul understood that when he was in want, he knew the secret of contentment. God was going to take care of him. God was going to meet his needs. And when he had plenty, he understood that God could use what he was given to benefit and to help and to uh, further the gospel of Jesus Christ. He learned that whatever situation that he was in, that God could work in and through that situation for his betterment. Do you know that? I mean, we are so fickle with this. Think about this. I've actually seen this recently. I've actually done this recently. You know, people say there's only three seasons in Pennsylvania, right? Summer and winter and potholes. That's the three. You know, sometimes winter, right, lasts 10 months. I heard that a lot this winter. You know, it's just like winter just kept going and kept going and kept going. People are like, boy, I can't wait till it gets spring. I can't wait till it gets summer. I don't think it had been summer for 24 hours when I heard the first person say, oh my goodness, I am burning up. I can't wait until fall gets here. Right? We are so fickle in our ability not to live and to appreciate the moment. Longing for the good old days. Longing for better days. And not realizing that God has the ability to help us make today something wonderful and significant in life. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, his brothers threw him in a hole in a cistern. Sold him into slavery into Egypt. He was mistreated in tremendous ways down there. Finally, things turned around, and his brothers came, and they were scared to death of what he was going to do to them. And what did he say? He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What his life shows us, that no matter what hole we end up in, if we can be content, God can teach us some wonderful lesson while we are there. You know, I remember a dear friend of mine, and you probably remember him too, Phil Steele. I loved Phil. I remember one of his great sayings was that he would say that that the best corn grows in the valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is there with us. Said corn doesn't grow up on the mountaintops. The best corn grows in the valleys. And your growth as a person, as a believer, as a Christian, as a person of faith, it grows the most when we are stretched, when we are challenged, when we get put in a spot, when the devil tempts us, when we find ourselves in a trap. That's when God can help us learn the secret of contentment. In any and every situation. Paul says, whether well-fed or whether hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things. You see, folks, he knew that in Christ, God was going to be there with and for him. Do we know that? You know, I like to look at it this way. You know, we're like a big lump of clay on a potter's wheel. And if you think about that, the potter can shape that clay into anything that he wants it to be. Then if it doesn't turn out the way that he foresees it, he can actually just break it all down, just take it right back down to a lump of clay again, and he can start all over. And he can make it into anything that he wants it to be. You know, the Bible says that we are the clay and that he is the potter. And understanding that he is the potter and we are the clay helps us to experience this contentment that will help us to see life as he wants us to see it. You think about this, folks, because what does he do? What does the potter do after he shapes the clay into exactly what he wants it to be? He puts it in the kiln. He puts it in the fire. And he heats it up. And he burns it, and he refines it, and he hardens it. So that when he takes it out of the fire, that piece of pottery can be exactly what the potter intended it to be. You know, sometimes we submit ourselves to the potter, but we don't like it when he turns up the heat. We don't like it when we are in want, when we really want to be with plenty. We don't like it when we find ourselves weak and we wonder, why doesn't He make us strong? You see, folks, it's this understanding, the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment is just understanding and realizing that whatever situation you are in life, God can use it to mold you and shape you into who you want it to be, want Him to be, who He wants you to be. You know, aren't you amazed that when you read some of the writings of the Apostle Paul and you find out that he wrote these words about joy, about faith, about insurance while he was in prison? I mean, how in the world could he do that? It was because he realized that God was using them. Matter of fact, one of the times when he was talking about writing from prison, he then said that God is using him to further the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that were there with him in prison. Both the prisoners and the people that held them captive. You see, folks, that is the secret of contentment. It can also be found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. When he says there that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, if you notice this passage, two things. One, he says, you know, remember that you are God's workmanship. You know, if you think about it, what is God's crowning part of His creation? It's you. It wasn't the universe. It wasn't the planets. It wasn't the oceans. It wasn't any of the animals. It was you, you and me. We are God's crown of His creation. We are part of the creation that are created in His image. We have a soul that He has given to us that will live forever. We are His workmanship. He is the potter and we are the clay. And look at what He says here. He says, because we know that, what? We are created for what? For good works. That we should walk in them. Here, let me give you a little Bible lesson that I think is really cool. Anytime you read the word walk in the Bible, it's always talking about living life. You know, when we use the word walk, we're talking about getting from one place to the other. But when the Bible uses the word walk, that we're to walk in Him, that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Most of the time, the Bible, when it uses the word walk, it's not talking about getting from one place to the other. It's talking about transformation. It's talking about depending on Him as you live. You know, not long ago, I was talking to somebody and they were training for a marathon. They were going to run 26.2 miles and I said, you know what, that's nothing. I drove to Bedford and back today in my car. That's further than that. Aren't you amazed by people that do that? You know, in our culture today, we don't talk that way. But in Jesus' culture, when they talked about walking, it wasn't so much about getting from one place to the other, but it was about transformation as you go through life. God wants us to look at it that way. You know, years ago, I was in Africa, and Zebedee, our host over there, he and I were going to this one place, and we were driving, and we passed these two ladies that he recognized and knew, and he stopped to converse with them and found out during the conversation that these two ladies were going exactly to the same place that we were, and it was 10 miles away. So we talked with him for a few minutes and Zebedee went back and forth. And finally, you know, he said bye and said, well, you know, we'll see you later. And we got in the car or the truck and we left. And my first words to Zebedee was like, Zebedee, we're going to the same place that they're going. Why didn't we offer them a ride? And he was like, well, why? I said, well, Zebedee, they were old and and it's hot, and we're going to the same place. I was just incredulous that we didn't offer these people a ride, but he was like, well, they weren't expecting a ride, and you know they'll get there. And it was just not a situation at all for him. And we went to the place, and you know, hours later, here come these two ladies in, and they weren't bothered at all that we didn't bring them. I was just, you know, that's just so foreign to the way that we look at life and the way that we do things here. But you see, to them, walking, you know, it wasn't a burden. It wasn't something that you wanted to avoid. And he said, you know what, that's all they have to do today is to walk from here to there. And think about it. Think about what happens when you're going from here to there. You see, that's what he wants us to see here. We should walk in them. What's them? It's the good works. It's the obedience that we give to Christ as we are going from here to there, knowing that we are created in His image, that we are His workmanship. We are created in His image. We are His crowning creation. And as we walk from here to there in good works, our minds should not be focused on comparing ourselves to other people, but thinking about the blessings that we have in God and how God can teach me lessons wherever I find myself in life. Listen, folks, regardless of the difficult situations that you are in life, God can use those situations to teach you something so wonderful in life. Just be content with where you are, knowing that God is there with you. You know, when we know that, then we can overcome the trap of comparison. But you know, when you think about it, how do you get out of a hostage situation? Well, number one, you either escape, or number two, you're rescued. How do you get out of a trap that you fall into? Well, the best way is to never get in it. But once you get in a trap, you've got to free yourself from that trap and seek another path, a safer path in life. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil has tricked us into living a life of comparison that leads to nowhere good, because it absolutely kills contentment. Pride will well up inside of us, and we will succumb to the plague of jealousy. And we can never reach that place where Paul said he found the secret of contentment. And the secret was simply that wherever he was, God was there. And God had neither abandoned him nor banished him, but that God wanted to offer to him rescue and relief and strength for whatever lies ahead. So here's my encouragement to all of you today, to all of us here today. Climb up on that potter's wheel yourself and invite God to make you into whatever He wants you to be. And whatever that is, be content there. And know that He can use you there for something wonderful in life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this good day. Thank You, Father, for this beautiful young man that was put under the beautiful waters of baptism today. And Lord, we even pray right now that Your Spirit would come over us and would baptize us, Lord, right now in Your presence. And that, Father, we would be so comfortable with where we are right now, whether, Lord, it's in a place of need or in a place of plenty. God, may we love and appreciate where we are right now, because right now in this place, You're going to be there with us. You're going to teach us. You're going to help us. You're going to show us the way out, the way through. Lord, you've offered rescue to us when we're held hostage by the things of this world. You give us, Lord, a new path away from the traps that the devil sets before us. And God, you want to set our feet on solid ground. So, Father, right now, as we sing and contemplate all of these wonderful, beautiful promises that you give to us, Lord, may we never look anywhere else and compare ourselves to anyone else's situation, good or bad. But that, Lord, may we be thankful for this moment right now and what you want to do for us in it. May it be so, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.